Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, please join me in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Do you believe that this morning? I pray that you believe that. We're going to need to believe that. Let's have a look at verses 14 through 18 this morning. Paul continues on here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Father, I pray this morning that as we unpack these verses, as your Holy Spirit, I pray, speaks through me, that you would enable everyone in this room to capture the vision that you have for us, that we may be prepared, Lord, to suffer with Christ. So we ask for your help this morning to see clearly and to understand particularly the words that you have brought us before this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, Paul, I think, has two primary points that he wants for us to understand for ourselves and to grasp, because coming behind these two points, he's going to point us in a direction that will be difficult, if not impossible, without them. Does that make sense? All right, so there's two points that we're going to look at this morning, and from those two points, Paul's going to aim us at something. I actually want to begin in verse 16 and ask some questions from this. So verse 16 says, "The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so I want to begin this morning by asking, how is that? How does the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit so that we can know that we're children of God? Now, if you were here Wednesday night, I'll give you a hint. You already know the answer, all right? But let's flesh it out of Romans 8 here this morning. So to do that, let's go back to verse 9 and look at verse 9 with me. Here Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." So Paul is saying, if the Spirit dwells in you, then you're in the Spirit, okay? The question then becomes is, how do I know if the Spirit is dwelling in me, right? For that, let's look at verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So here, Paul is answering our question by saying, you'll know if the Spirit is in you and you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit is doing what? Leading you, okay? So, the next logical question, if you're just processing this along with me, is, how does the Spirit lead me? How do I know if he's leading me? And I suspect that there are other ways, but I think that Paul has a particular way in his mind within the context of Romans 8 and all that he's been talking about. Let's go to verse 11 to begin to see this. In verse 11, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So, certainly, this passage of scripture points us forward to the day when our bodies will be glorified and will be like Jesus. But Paul is repeatedly in Romans 8, and he actually began it in Romans 7. He's speaking here about something, about the reality of that taking place in our life now. In fact, the last two Sundays, we have looked at verses 12 and 13, where Paul very explicitly reveals the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And how he leads us. Remember in verse 12, it says, we're not debtors to the flesh. We owe it nothing. We're not enslaved to it. If you continue to live by the flesh, you'll die. Why? Because the body is a body of death, right? Everybody with me? The body's a body of death. But in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what will happen? You will live. So here's the conclusion, I believe. When Paul says in Romans 8:11, if by the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Certainly, he is talking about that future glorification. But he's also talking about tasting the resurrection when? Now. In fact, Paul says it this way, I believe in Philippians 3. He says, oh, that I might participate in the resurrection. Whatever it takes, I want to participate in the resurrection. Right? What's he talking about? He's not talking about physically dying and then being resurrected. He's talking about dying to his sin and embracing life. Right? Isn't that what we learned Wednesday night? That was the whole point and goal Wednesday night, wasn't it? In fact, that falls right in line with God's primary work, isn't it? Romans 8, 28, 29. He works everything together for those who love him according to his purposes. Why? That he might conform us to the likeness of his son, which is us putting off the old and embracing the new. Right? Okay? So, here's the conclusion of how does the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He does so by leading us. And the primary way that he leads us is by putting off our old self and putting on our new self. So many today in the Christian world believe that they know of the Spirit bearing witness by the Spirit leading them to do all kinds of things, which I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm not saying that isn't valid. But what Paul is specifically speaking about when he's saying it here, he specifically has in his mind as he's writing this, the context of what he's writing about in Romans 8. And that is the Spirit is going to lead us to set our minds on the things of God, to take up the sword of the Spirit and to walk in the sword of the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, right? So that we can experience life. Okay? That's his goal. So specifically here, if you're following your outline on the back of the bulletins, he leads us to put off the old and put on the new. So, that's point number one, is the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and he does it by the Spirit leading us, and the Spirit leads us primarily here by empowering us to put off the old and put on the new. So let's look now at verse 15. Because here Paul says that you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Here's Paul's reasoning here. If the Spirit is bearing witness with you of God's work in your life, there's no reason for you to fall back into fear. Well, why is that? What would be the fear here? I believe the fear here would be the fear of measuring up or the fear of gaining God's acceptance or approval. But friends, when we actually engage with the Spirit and the Word, the sword, and we take that up and we're experiencing the Spirit of God in us, identify our sin, put that sin off, and embrace the new life of righteousness that we have in Christ, there's an entirely a different approach that Paul is revealing to us that we come to God with. And he says it this way. We come and we cry what? Abba, Father. Now that means we come and we say, Daddy. All right? Now, here's just the point of that. Is there a difference if I address my father this way, Father? Or is there a difference if I come and address him, Daddy? And I want to suggest that there's a major difference, because when I address my father as father, I am looking him at him in a respectful, instructive, wisdom kind of measuring kind of way. All right. But when I come to him and I cry out as Daddy, I'm coming like as a dependent child, as a thankful child. The whole picture is different. When I come to God as Father, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do this, but I'm just saying here, in light of what Paul's talking about, the Spirit directs us to be able to come in a different way. But when I come as Father, I'm coming for approval. All right? But when I come as Daddy, I'm coming and... and all of that is gone, because how am I going to embrace him? How do children embrace their fathers when they run up to them? They run up and without a thought, without a care, they just jump and arms and legs are wide open. And they know Dad's just going to grab them and embrace them. Right? So the whole mentality is different when, but here's the key, when the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God, when he's doing that, because he's leading us in the Word of God to put off the old and put on the new. Right? So our whole approach becomes an approach of comfort or encouragement or security or hope-filled confidence. Now let me pause here for just a minute, because Paul has a specific aim with this. And I want to make sure that we get the flow of Paul's thinking here and what he's trying to do, because he's trying to do something very specific in our minds, because he's trying to prepare us for something, okay? So far he's trying to help us to understand that the Spirit bears witness by leading us and directing us, and that produces our ability to approach God in kind of a different way, all right? A very comfortable, respectful, but comfortable, embracing, encouraging, confident kind of a way. Now, the reason that I believe he's doing this is because of this. Have you ever had to do something hard, really hard, and wondered if it was worth it? You know, just... gosh, is this worth it? Well, that is what Paul is attempting to do here in these verses. He's attempting to prepare us because something hard is coming, okay? But he wants to prepare us so that we will be prepared to walk through the hard, absolutely, positively knowing that it's worth it, okay? Knowing without a doubt that it's worth it. In fact, if you'll look quickly at verse 18, he says it real plain right there. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, here it is, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See it? So Paul is saying, listen, there's a suffering coming, but whatever it is, however difficult it is, it does not even compare to the glory that's going to come after that. All right? So what Paul's going to do now is he's going to tickle us a little bit, if I can use that kind of language. He's going to tickle us a little bit with what that glory is. Okay? So let's continue on then in verse 17. He says, If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul is saying this. He's building this case again. He says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Then he says, if you're a child, okay, then you're an heir of God. And if you're an heir of God, you're an heir of Christ Jesus also. So let's ask a couple of questions. What does it mean to be an heir of God? Okay. What is God's? Anybody got an answer? Everything. All right. We'll explore that just a little bit more in a moment. But here's another interesting thing that I pondered is, you know, why wasn't that enough? Why wasn't it enough for us just to hear, hey, listen, as a child, you're an heir of God. God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. So you're an heir of everything. All right. Why isn't that enough? Why did he say, and you're an heir along with Christ Jesus? That's powerful. It's really powerful. All right. Let's answer the first question first. What does it mean to be an heir of God? I think first and foremost, it just simply means that everything, as we have said, belongs to God. And therefore, we are going to be heirs of literally everything. Okay. But the second thing that it means when he attaches Jesus to it is the degree to which Jesus is an heir is the degree to which you will be an heir. There is the reality of being heirs as being slaves, and there's reality of being heirs as being sons. And the degree to which Jesus is an heir is the degree to which you will be an heir. Okay? We'll see more of that as we work through this. Probably could spend the rest of the year just searching out what it looks like to be an heir of God and an heir alongside Jesus Christ. But I think it's important that I put this little disclaimer in this morning. We cannot know it fully. Paul makes that plain in the book of Ephesians when we can't even ask or imagine what God has in store for us, all right? But that points us in a direction of it being absolutely something magnificent. And while we could spend months and months looking at all of the pointers to what our inheritance is going to be like, what the experience of that is going to be like, I want to stay right in the book of Romans and draw from the book of Romans three very plain things that Paul has expressed will be in our inheritance. And I'm not going to be able to define them explicitly, but I'm going to explain them enough that we'll have good pointers as to what that's going to be like, all right? So, the first is found in Romans 4:13. In Romans 4:13, Paul says here, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith." So here in this verse, God promised, Paul reveals that God promised Abraham an inheritance of the world. All right? So whatever's in the world, and we'll look at that in just a second, but whatever's in the world, God promised Abraham that part of the great big promise that he gave to Abraham was that one day Abraham, because of his faith, he would inherit the world. And we are attached to Abraham if we have our righteousness by faith like Abraham had, all right? So if God promised Abraham the world, part of the inheritance, then all who trust Jesus by faith and receive his righteousness like Abraham will also what? Inherit the world, all right? So part of our inheritance that's forthcoming that Paul would want us to see here is we're going to inherit the world. Now, what does it mean that we inherit the world? Well, I think it means at least two things. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the psalmist says there, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it." It reminds me of the reality that in the beginning, God created the world. And what did he say about the world? It was good. And then he created man in his own image, and he said man was very good. And then he put man where? in the garden, in the world that he created, in the beauty that he created. And before sin, did man enjoy all of the things that were made? Of course he did. All right. Of course, then came sin, and then came the curse, and so then came evil and thorns and all the difficult parts. But is there still lots in the world for man to enjoy? Yes. All right. So I want to suggest this morning that part of inheriting the world is inheriting everything that we enjoy that causes us to be happy is part of what we're going to inherit. All right. All of the good in the world is part of our inheritance. Okay. Whatever remains of that. But what about the bad? What about the difficult? For that, we go to Romans 8 also. But look down at verses 35 through 37. Here Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." What does Paul mean that all of these negative, evil, difficult, hard things that are in our life, he says someday we're going to be what? More than conquerors over them. What can that possibly mean? Well, I believe it means what he talks about, or what Luke talks about in Luke chapter 20, verse 43, what Jesus actually says. He says, God will make all of our enemies a what? Footstool. Let me ask you something. What does a footstool do? It serves you, doesn't it? So what's going to happen to all the evil and the bad in the world one day? God's going to turn it around, and it's going to do what? It's going to actually serve you. So the full meaning of the fact that we're going to inherit the world one day, all the good in the world is going to bring us happiness and continue that, and all the evil and bad in the world is going to serve us in some way. Now, again, what all of that looks like, I don't know, but the scriptures are clear. We're going to inherit the world, and that's going to be a benefit and blessing all the way around because God owns it all, okay? The next thing that the book of Romans reveals to us comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Whereby Paul says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through him, that's Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace, and in this grace we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, meaning through Jesus, our inheritance means through Jesus, we get God himself. You've heard me say this before. Anyone who expects to go to heaven and God isn't the primary object of heaven isn't going to be in heaven. Okay? In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 24 to 26 says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength and my heart of my heart and my portion forever." And Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. All of God's creativity is meant to leave us craving more of" who? Him. I remember one time, and I'll never forget it. It's probably the one event in my life that affected me physically in the moment, and I've thought much about it since. But there was a time years ago when myself and my family were up in Temagami on a vacation. And oftentimes up there, when we were there in the summer, we looked for the northern lights. But one particular night, I actually went out to go to the bathroom, and I happened to look up. And the sky, the northern lights were in the sky in a way that I've never seen before. But there was literally all kinds of colors. And they were doing like this in the sky. You remember that, honey? Everywhere you look, the whole entire sky was just colors going like this, all different colors, all over the sky. And I remember thinking in that moment, and many times since then, I just got this vision of God up there, and the sky was a piece of glass, and he was finger painting. And I was we were all just awestruck by the beauty and just the continuation of it everywhere. And to just realize there's something far more beautiful on the other side of that glass. Amazingly more beautiful. God not being the goal is actually the fatal error that we read about in Romans 1. They worship the creation rather than the creator. And so part of our inheritance is we're not going to look up at the sky and see the handiwork of God. We're going to go up into the sky and be with the handy maker, right? Lastly, also in chapter 8, if you look at verses 22 through 23, Paul here says, "For we know that the whole creation, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul is saying here that our redemption, part of our inheritance is the redemption of our bodies. And friends, I've long thought that, I don't want to say this is the greatest, because getting God is obviously the greatest, but this is one that personally, I can't wait. I can't wait for my inheritance from God to come, that I will have a redeemed body. Why? Because getting a redeemed body is like crossing the finish line, in a sense. Or it's like, you know, we've been talking all about, you know, leaving the playground and getting on the battlefield and fighting this body of the members of my body, my flesh, because they're always doing what I don't want to do in my mind. And there's this law and this battle and these wars constantly going on. Won't it be glad? Won't you be glad? Won't it be great? Won't it be amazing to one day have a body that corresponds with the inner being that desires the law of God? Won't it be amazing to not any longer have to protect yourself or to discipline yourself, to guard yourself, or to put yourself off? Think about this. You know, back in chapter 7, when we first began to look at Romans 8, we learned of this war, and we learned of these two forces, if you will, the law of God and the law of the flesh, and how they're waging war against each other. And one day, part of our inheritance is that war is going to be over. No more body of sin, no more battles, no more taking the good gift of God, the good gifts of God, like relationships or food or sex, and turning them into idols. No more of that. Wouldn't that be great? we will at that time see all that God has made, and we'll see through all that God has made the beauty of God Himself. We will enjoy all that God has made by enjoying God Himself. So, friends, what Paul is seeking to do in these verses is to build in our mind a desire for this inheritance, a vision for this inheritance. In other words, maybe if Paul was here speaking a little bit more into the words that he wrote, he would say, now listen, folks, I want you to go home and I want you to think more about the fact that you're going to inherit the world. All right. So as you live in the world and all the things that are good and bring pleasure to you, I want you to think about those and think one day you're going to experience them full and flowing. All right. And all of the things that are difficult and evil and you wish you could just put out of the world. One day God's going to sovereignly control all of that to serve him and his people. And that's part of your inheritance. So as you begin to now look at life and how you're living it, you can begin to see the world differently. And on top of that, I want you to just dream. The next time you see a sunset, just don't marvel at the beautiful sunset. Think about the creativity that's behind that sunset. Think about the creator behind that sunset. If that sun feels warm and pleasant and beautiful, think what it's going to be like to have the arms of that creation wrap himself around you. Or maybe when someone gives you that hug that you just needed and it felt so good, what's it going to be like to have the Creator give you a hug? Right? And as you battle day in and day out, putting off the old and putting on the new, and you know, if you've participated with the Spirit, you know this feeling. It's a taste, and it's meant to be a taste for you to get excited about what's coming. But have you ever had a sin that you finally God just broke you and he realized you of it and you just put it off and you went over here and embraced? Now that almost like tranquil, like at peace, joyful feeling that you just had come over you because you walked away from something and into God's presence, right? Right? That's just a taste, friends, of what your redeemed body is going to feel like. Just a taste. But it's meant to be a taste that causes you, like today, go to the smorgasbord, take a taste. Oh, that was so good. I've had enough, thank you. Doesn't work like that, does it? Heck no. You're going to go back and get more. You're going to long for more, right? Now, the difference between today and God is you never get filled up on God. Never. Now, that's the inheritance that's coming. Paul wants us to see it and know it and bank on it. Why? Because he also knows something else is coming. He says in the verse 17, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul knows that suffering is coming. Either you have suffered in your life and you will again, or you are suffering in your life and you may continue to suffer, or you haven't suffered yet really in your life, but you will. You will. Anyway it is, Paul's point this week is really summed up in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Next week, I will look at the suffering and what that entails and God's greater goal in it. But this week, it's all about preparing for it. Are you ready to suffer? Are you prepared to suffer? And Paul's way of preparing us is to help us ask the question, you know, is it going to be worth it? Sometimes, probably a lot of times, when I go to the gym, I wonder if it's worth it. The benefit of going to the gym, to me, seems so fleeting. I'm getting older every day, every year, and I'm getting weaker every day, every year. And injuries happen more often every day and every year that goes by. And if I take a week or 2 weeks off to go on vacation, when I come back, it's like excruciating just trying to get back to where you were. And then you ever always wonder if you ever really get back to where you were. So my conclusion is that working out for me ultimately is downhill. I mean, really? I'm 54, 20 years, I'll be 74. Pretty sure I'm going to be weaker, I'm going to be slower, I'm going to injure easier, right? So, is it worth it? Well, I liken what Paul is saying this way. Imagine working out every day at the age of 54, knowing that all the hard work and all the sweat and all the pain and all the mental pushing yourself beyond what you think you can even do, all right? Imagine all of that resulting in feeling like you were 24. Would it be worth it? Heck yeah! I remember what I felt like when I was 24. I remember. That's Paul's point. Suffering? No question. It's hard. If you don't have something in front of you, and here's the thing, Paul's language is very specific. If it is not worth comparing, you will not suffer well. And in all likelihood, suffering will destroy you. You've got, it's got, Paul's intention is that, not that it would just be like, you know, I still work out at 54 because, yeah, while it seems like I'm working out downhill, it is kind of still worth it to some degree. I mean, I feel a little better and blah, 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 blah. All right? All right? So I kind of persevere. But I suspect that there will come a time when I say, you know what? I'm going to have to scale this down, way down. Right? Okay? But what Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what the suffering is. How radical the suffering, how long the suffering. God has provided for us as his children something that outweighs that, not even comparable, that will sustain you through whatever that suffering looks like for you, to embrace that suffering along with Christ and all the blessings that come from it. And friends, I want to promise you, there are tremendous blessings that come from it. So next week, we'll look into what should we expect in this suffering? What will it look like? And what are God's greater purposes in it? Father, this morning I pray and I ask that you would help us all to contemplate far beyond this morning, far beyond the thoughts that have been planted in our minds this morning by your word. But Father, I pray that we would all search and seek to know better and to think more about the inheritance that is coming because you have made us your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to be free from I don't know if it's just a unconscious way of thinking or what, but just this thing that goes on inside of us, Lord, that like this life is it. I pray that you'd help us to grasp the reality of what your word says, that this life is a vapor. It doesn't seem like a vapor to us here and now, but one day when we look back, it's going to be just like a vapor. Lord, I know that you give us tastes of that even. As we plan and prepare for a vacation, we go on a week-long vacation and we come back and 3 months later, it seems like that was 10 years ago that we did that. And it was a whoof and gone. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to embrace your word. Embrace the realities and trust you. Trust you fully and completely that, you know what? Whatever this life holds, it's short. And in the end, there's something coming that's eternal. It's forever. And it doesn't even compare with any of this. That we would be able to be moved and motivated, Lord, to persevere in faith here in this life, in this world, in this time that you have given to us. So, Father, I pray that this week as we contemplate that, you'd prepare us to hear good and clearly how your word will speak to us next week about the ways in which we may suffer and how to persevere through it and what your goals are for it. So I thank you this morning for your encouraging word. Pray that you bless it into our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.